1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit here has given another gift, and this gift is called the gifts of healings. Notice it's in the plural. The gifts of healings. So tonight we're looking at this spiritual gift called the gifts of healings. Now you remember last week we looked at the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith. And now we're addressing one of the temporary sign gifts, which was prevalent in the first century church. Let me say this, that the gift of healing happens to be one of the most controversial gifts mentioned in the church today. There are some groups that say that this gift is still in operation today, and there are other groups that say, no, it ceased with the apostles. But as we look into this subject tonight, let me just preface it by saying this. God still heals today. But the method that He chooses to do this may be different than you think. So I want to look at six areas regarding this gift. That's why I said I don't know if we can cover all that tonight, because there's six of them. Let's begin with the meaning of the terms. Just look at that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He calls this to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. The word gifts here, it's used in the plural to emphasize the many different kinds of afflictions that need healing. And Paul here is speaking of the categories of the gifts, in which there may be great variety. The word itself literally means a gift of grace. That's what the word gifts means in this chapter. Notice down in verse 4 he uses it. He says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Go down to verse 9, the gifts of healings. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then over in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Notice each time it's used in the plural, and it's used to mention the categories of giftedness that is in the body of Christ. The categories of giftedness in the body of Christ. When you go through this list, that's what you're entering into. Categories of gifts. Now, why would I say that? I'd say that simply because when you talk about the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, all of these have categories. And what I mean by that is, you may have two people in here with that same particular gift, but it will manifest itself in different ways. So it's categories of giftedness here. But notice the second term, the term healings. This term is also used in the plural. It's translated in the New Testament as healed or to be made whole. The term itself implies, and get this, complete restoration. Complete restoration, a complete healing. It could be a restoration from an organic or a functional disease or a restoration of a limb. Let me give you three examples of that as this word is used. Over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, it tells us that Peter went through all the parts of the country, and he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then it says here, then he arose immediately. Here is a complete restoration. He didn't limp up. He didn't crawl up to his feet. He didn't say, get me a chair so I can crawl up to that. He didn't have a walker or a cane or any of those things. He got up. Complete restoration. It says he arose immediately. But turn with me to another passage, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 8. And really, I find this to be a very remarkable passage. And it's tucked right here in the 8th chapter in the first 4 verses. In fact, it's very interesting to find that the commentators many times miss some of the things that are here. And probably some of us, as we just read this, we find that we miss some things too. But here is a situation where a leper approached Jesus. Now, you'll find that to be very interesting because the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish tradition, it said that you could not get any closer than 6 feet to a leper. If the wind was blowing, it was 150 feet. And here was the leper who came to Jesus. He had placed aside him all restrictions, and he came to Jesus seeking to be cleansed. Look at verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, talking about Jesus. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Very fascinating. Its fascination lies here with the leper coming to worship Jesus, putting aside all restrictions. But I want you to notice here, this man had a scaly disease, a disease of the skin, a disease that was a tumor-like swelling which would grow on the face and the body, and it would affect the natural organs and cause the bones to deteriorate. This is the kind of disease that this man had. And when he came and asked Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," he was saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me spotless. You can make me without blemish." And Jesus' response was, he put out his hand and he said, "I am willing." And he said, "Be cleansed," a different word, which means to make clean from disease or to purify. I want you to realize this. Immediately his leprosy was gone.
Amen.
Immediately. I think of Moses' sister found in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 15. You remember when they came onto the Red Sea and they came through that great ordeal for many, but a leap of faith for most. At the end of that, they went into a praise session. But coming out of that praise session, Miriam started complaining about her brother being the only one that could receive anything from God. And the Lord called Miriam and Aaron and Moses together and confronted them and basically caused her to become leprous for her crying out against the leader of God. I find that very shocking. But it held up the camp for 7 days. Moses interceded for her. And God said, "Let her shame be upon her." And he put her out of the camp for 7 days. The camp was sitting still right there. The shame went all through the camp. But I want you to notice, when God healed her, it was immediate. An immediate healing. An immediate healing. And here you see the same situation. John MacArthur says, "The scene on this occasion must have been startling to see a deformed, shriveled, scaly, sore-covered derelict suddenly stand upright with perfect arms and legs, with his face smooth and unscarred, his hair restored, his voice normal, and his eyes bright. The marvels of modern medical science pales beside such miraculous restoration." I want you to realize this. If he held out a limb that was missing a hand, when Jesus touched him and said, "Be cleansed," he got a hand. Do you understand that? A complete restoration. Well, that's how the term is used. You could go over to Luke 22 and around verse 51. This is covered in the rest of the Gospels. It's a reference to in the garden when the mob came to take Jesus away. You'll read in all the different accounts, as you read of this, someone pulled out a sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest. And Jesus told him to put your sword away, and he took his hand and touched his ear and gave him an ear back. He wasn't going for his ear. By the way, this was Peter who did this. He wasn't going for an ear. He was going for his head. He was seeking to cut his head off. He just caught his ear. I could see Malchus right now. He ducked and he caught his ear. Jesus took his hand and touched him and put his ear back. A complete healing, a complete restoration. Now, I personally believe when you get into this text here in 1 Corinthians, what you're seeing here, the gift of healing, was this ability to heal someone completely and totally. And I'm going to demonstrate that. And then we're going to ask some questions about what's going on today. Let's look at the types of healings in the New Testament. You're there in Matthew chapter 8. I believe you're still there. And we see a healing from leprosy. That was one of the types of healing healed in the New Testament. If you go down to verse 6, you find another type of healing, and this is the healing from paralysis. Paralysis. It's translated palsy in the King James Version. The word itself just simply means a lame person, a paralytic. Someone with a paralysis, someone with a loss or an impairment of the ability to move a body part. Go down to verse 6. Well, verse 5 tells us when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this and do it, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." You have a situation here where the centurion comes and Jesus heals this man with this paralysis. So you have a healing from leprosy, a healing from paralysis. Go over to verse 14, and you have Peter's mother-in-law who was healed. She had a fever. But there's an indication here by the fever that she had, it was a fever that was getting ready to take her life. Sometimes we don't take fevers very seriously, but I tell you what, with three little kids, we take them all seriously, any illness. Verse 14, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them." So you see a healing from a fever. Go over to chapter 9. Around to verse 20, and you find a healing from a hemorrhage. Now, a hemorrhage is translated the flow of blood. The word itself comes from two words. One word which means blood, the second word which means to flow, and it signifies to suffer from a flow of blood. It means to have a hemorrhage. This is a large discharge of blood. Look over there in verse 20. It says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood," or hemorrhage, "for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." See a healing from a hemorrhage. Go over to verse 23 and you find a healing from death. A healing from death. "When Jesus had come into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land." He healed this girl from death. Look over in verse 27, you find another healing taking place, a healing from blindness. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" I want you to notice, this is two times he has made this statement, "See that no one knows this." The first time when he said this about the leper, he told him to go show himself to the priest. You know why he wanted him to do that? It's because the priest would have to go through a series of events to determine if this guy was healed. And through the process, they would discover this: who healed you? You're healed. Well, who did this? Jesus did. And they would be left there dumbfounded in their own evidence. And of course, I believe the second situation here as to why he didn't want this revealed is because, number two, it wasn't his time to be revealed. It wasn't his time to be made known that he was the Messiah. But you see a healing here from blindness. Let me show you another one. It's found over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. And this is a healing from lameness. It just simply means that this person here was crippled. He was disabled, In fact, the word is translated crippled in Acts 14:8. And Peter and John, it says in verse 1, they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who had entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him and John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So you see another type of healing. Now I want you to notice there, we have covered leprosy, paralysis, fever, hemorrhage, death, blindness, and lameness. These were the types of healings or the types of diseases that people were healed from. That moves us to the third point, the people who had this gift. Did anybody possess the ability to do this? Just anybody? Well, I'll let you answer that when we get finished. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, and plus all the passages I've already read, we can equally say that Jesus had this gift, can't we? It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom," and notice this, "and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics," and notice this, "and he healed them." Jesus definitely had this gift. But what about anybody else? Well, if you were to go over to Matthew chapter 10, you would find that Jesus gave this ability to his apostles. So the second group would be the apostles. Matthew 10, 1 says, "When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out," notice this, "and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." He gave this ability specifically to the apostles. If you go down to verse 8, he tells them again, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So both Jesus and the apostles had this gift. You say, is there anybody else? Yes. Over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, we find that the Lord had appointed 70 other disciples. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. This is where I really believe that when we go out on outreach, we need to go at least two by two for that encouragement, but also for protection. But if you go down to verse 9, it says that he charged them to heal the sick there and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come to you." So we see the third group is the 70 disciples that possessed this gift. If you were to go over to Acts chapter 8, a lot of verses I know, but Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 7, you would find Philip there. And it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of them of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." Before you put Philip there in that blank on your outline, put the apostles' associates. These were people that were directly related to the apostles' ministry. I believe Stephen possessed this gift as well. He did miracles and signs among the people. But specifically mentioned, we see Philip. And I can think of one more, and it's found in the last part of the book of Acts, over in chapter 28, and that's the apostle Paul. And notice verse 8, it says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So you see, five different people or groups that possessed this gift. Jesus, the apostles, the 70 disciples, the apostles' associates, and the apostle Paul. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a complete restoration, a healing from various kinds of diseases, and these various groups of people had this ability given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself specifically to these people to give them the ability to do this. That leads me now to the method of healing. And by the way, as we move to the next one, let me just say this. There are nobody else outside of these groups that had this gift in the New Testament. No one else. Nobody. Well, let's look at the method. The method of healing. Let's look at Christ, the healing by Christ. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 8. And you remember that when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes had followed Him. And that leper came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." Notice this. Jesus healed him by a word. Jesus put out His hand, touched him, and He said, "I am willing, be cleansed." He healed him with a word. So that would be the first one. You could go back to that passage and you can notice here. It says that He also touched him. And there is a healing by a touch. But there, more specifically, you remember the woman with the flow of blood. It says that she touched His garment and she was healed. You go over to chapter 9 of Matthew. Remember the blind men. They cried out and they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then Jesus said this, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And then it says, "Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened." So we see Him healing by a word and by a touch. If you go back to those instances, you find in Matthew 8:3 of the leper that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So we find a third method is that they were healed instantaneously. It wasn't put off for a week. It wasn't come back. It wasn't submit your little prayer list. They were healed right on the spot. In Mark 5:29, it says of the woman with the flow of blood, it says, "Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." So we see three methods here, a word, a touch, instantaneously. The fourth one would be totally. Luke 4:38, when He had rose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house. And you remember Simon's wife, Peter's wife, who had the fever? It says that He stood over her and He rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she arose and served Him. Now, it wasn't that she was healed, but hey, you need to rest for a little while, okay? You just had this bad fever and you were about to die. I just want you to lay down over here for a little while. We'll take care of the dishes. Immediately she was healed. She got up and served Him. Immediately. That is a total healing. Faith healers say that their healing is based on the faith of the one healed. Robert Tilton, in his magazine, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles of Faith, says on the inside cover that they do not accept the responsibility as to the degree of the permanency of reported healings, deliverances, or miracles. All healings are dependent upon faith, they say, continuing in God's Word and staying out of sin, according to John 5:14. Now, if they had this gift, it was total. It was instantaneous. It was permanent. If they had this gift, come on, let's go to the hospitals and let's empty the place. They say that they cannot accept the responsibility as to the degree of the permanency of the reported healings. In fact, they tell people when the affliction comes back, they say, "You didn't have enough faith." C. Everett Koop, who used to be the Surgeon General, he said, "Affliction is part of the Christian life just as much as the non-believer, sometimes more. The proper response of the Christian to affliction is not to demand healing, but rather to witness to the world that through the grace of God, a Christian is able to accept affliction, trusting in the sovereignty of God. We are called to witness to the sovereignty, grace, and mercy of God in time, knowing that all these things will be removed in eternity." You know what that simply means? God may choose to leave it there, but in eternity He'll remove it. Jesus healed instantaneously. Luke 4:40, it says, when the sun had set, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases, they brought them to Jesus. And He laid His hands on every one of them and He healed them. So the fifth point is everyone. Everyone that came to Jesus and sought to be healed, He healed them. With a word or with a touch, instantaneously and totally. And I think the greatest of the healings is being raised from the dead. I want you to understand this. If Jesus could not raise someone from the dead, that puts our faith at a very critical point. I want you to notice something about Jesus. Not only could He raise someone else, but He raised Himself from the dead. That grave could not keep Him there. In fact, as He was hanging there on the cross and He gave up the Spirit, we look at it in one sense to say, they took His life. Jesus said, I lay down my life and no one takes it from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. He laid down His life for us. He did it. No one took it from Him. Over in John 11, we're all familiar with the story of Lazarus. Jesus prays to the Father. And when He had said these things, it says He cried out with a loud voice. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He raised him from the dead. Some people believe that if He didn't call His specific name, that every grave would have been opened. Isn't that amazing? Now, what about those who had this gift? There were others who had this gift, and we've already mentioned them. Well, let's look at their method of healing. Over in Acts chapter 9, and I read this to you when we began tonight, you remember Peter who had this gift, and he told Annas, he says, Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Did you get that? I want you to notice something. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Sign gifts had that purpose as a sign to unbelievers to point them to the Lord. It was the purpose of evangelism. You'd come into the city and you hear a guy preach, there's two guys preaching. One could do the gifts and the other one couldn't. One could do the miracles and the other one couldn't. Who would you believe? Well, in that period of time, you'd believe the guy doing the miracles. In this day and age, I question the guy doing the miracles. Because we have a completed Word of God right here. And if God is still doing the same thing back then, today, then this book is not complete. And I'm going to add to that in just a minute. I'm just kind of getting warmed up. So we say Peter healed by a word. You go further, I remind you again of Paul. Remember the father of Publius? He laid sick of fever and a dysentery, and Paul said to him, or Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So he healed with a touch. You know what? You're finding the same pattern. These people who had this ability to do this are following the same pattern that Jesus did when He healed people. Jesus healed with a word and He healed with a touch. And notice, He healed instantaneously. And so did Peter and John when they came into the temple to the lame man. He told him, arise and walk. And he got up and leaping throughout the temple. It was immediate. Peter and John possessed that same gift. You go to chapter 9 again, where Peter tells Annas, Jesus the Christ heals you. It says he arose immediately, so we can say it's a total healing. Again, he didn't need someone to help him up. He didn't need a walker or a crutch. He didn't need a wheelchair. He didn't need any of those things. He got up immediately. Over in Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 and following, you find this set of the apostles. And this is the same kinds of statements that are made of Jesus, that He healed everyone. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. You know why none of them dared join them? Because what had happened prior to this is Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Lord. They said they were going to give all the proceeds from some land they sold, but when they sold it, they kept back part of it and said they gave all of it. Peter confronts him, says, "Why have you purposed in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" They both drop dead on the scene. So with that going on, wouldn't you say no one would want to join that group? I mean, if people in here said they were going to give a certain offering and all of a sudden people are dropping dead because they held back, that changed some things, wouldn't it, in our giving? But it goes on to say, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Every one of them. So we're following the same pattern. They healed by a word, by a touch, instantaneously, totally, everyone. And they even raised the dead. Isn't that what Jesus charged them with? Over in Acts 9, verse 36 and following, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went to them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she had saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So they did the same thing. You see, as you look at all of this in the New Testament, you have to ask yourself, what was the purpose? The purpose of this gift, and I'll give you three of them. The first one is this, the authentication of the messenger. The authentication of the messenger. When a preacher would preach in those days, he would have accompanying gifts to authenticate who he was. Let me give you two passages of Scripture. John 20, 30 and 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The miracles He did verified who He was. But over in 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." That accompanied the apostles. That verified their calling. To become an apostle, you didn't just come up one day and say, "Oh, I want to be an apostle when I grow up." There were some qualifying factors that needed to take place for you to be an apostle. Number one, you had to be directly commissioned by the Lord Himself. Every single apostle in the Bible, which was only 12, minus one, then they casted lots in Acts chapter 1, they chose Matthias. Each one of them were directly called by the Lord. You say, "Well, what about Paul?" Well, you read over in 1 Corinthians, and Paul claims that in that vision, when Jesus spoke to him, that he called him specifically to go to the Gentiles. You remember what I said the last week or so, that an apostle is a sent one? Someone sent on a mission, someone sent to preach the gospel? Paul definitely was that, and called by the Lord Himself. And the third thing was that they had to witness the resurrection of Christ. And every single one of them did. What did Paul say? "Christ appeared to me as a man untimely born. A man born out of due time. He appeared to me." So the first purpose is to authenticate the messenger. The second purpose is to confirm the message. Or the confirmation of the message. Over in Mark 16 and verse 20... I want you to notice these three passages. I think they speak for themselves. It says that when they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. You see that? He confirmed the word through accompanying signs. Over in Acts 8, in verses 5 and 6, when it talked about Philip going down to Samaria and preaching Christ to them, it says the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. First they heard him speak, and then they saw him do the miracles. And that confirmed not only the messenger, but also the message. Then you have this verse tucked away in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So the purpose of this gift was to authenticate the messenger and to confirm the message. The third purpose, it was a sign to unbelievers. It was a sign. The word sign means a mark or a characteristic. Chuck Swindoll says this word is used of that which was distinguished, or that which distinguished a person or a thing from others. There was a distinguishing characteristic that made these apostles and their associates stand out. And it was the accompanying signs. W.A. Criswell says this gift is a sign gift for the purpose of collaboration, authentication, substantiation, and introduction while the gospel message was in its formative state before the New Testament was written. Let me just put that in our terms. It was given to us before the Bible was written to confirm the message. After the Bible was completed, there was no longer a need for the gift. But that is not the whole reason why some of the gifts stopped. Like when we get to tongues, we're going to talk about that as the purpose of that gift. John MacArthur says the gift was never intended to keep Christians healthy. It was used as a sign to unbelievers to motivate them to hear the gospel. And let me just say this. If this gift was a sign to unbelievers, then it could not be used at any time. Just because you had this gift didn't mean that you could go over there and do your own sideshow. That you could just do this at any time. How do we know that? Well, I'll give you some examples. You remember Epaphroditus? Found over in Philippians 2. Listen to what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Paul was with him. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Get this guy. He was distressed because they had heard he was sick. He was distressed because they were distressed that he was sick. Unscramble that. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, Paul had this gift. Why didn't he just heal him? Because Epaphroditus was a believer. And the purpose of the gift was to be used in front of unbelievers. He said, well, why didn't he drag him out in front of unbelievers? Well, Paul couldn't use his gift anytime he wanted to use it. He couldn't use it at whim. How about Trophimus? 2 Timothy 4:20 says this, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Paul didn't heal him. How about Timothy? 1 Timothy 5:23. He tells Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Now, Paul had this gift, so why didn't he heal him? Because he could not use this gift at whim anytime he wanted to use it. I'm sad to say the people who claim this gift today, they claim to use it anytime they want to use it. And most of the operation of these things are occurring in the assembly of the saints. No unbelievers present. So you have to ask this simple question here, or look at this last point, the perception of the gift today. And you have to ask yourself, is this gift in operation today? I personally believe, based upon the evidence, an affirmative no. Based upon everything I just shared with you, I do not personally believe that there is someone today who has that supernatural ability to walk up to someone who is sick and to lay their hands on them or to say a word to them or to touch them and they would be healed immediately. I do not believe that. I've been a Christian for 15 years, I've seen people get healed. Don't get me wrong. And God does heal. But I have never seen somebody heal a person like that. And when you look at the whole of Scripture and look at the purposes of the gifts, it makes sense why the gift is not in operation. You say, well, then what's going on? Well, let me give you a couple of things I think is going on. Number one, false teaching. W.A. Criswell says this, "Yesterday I received a letter, and it said this, 'Send a snapshot of yourself or any loved one who is in need of prayer. We will lay hands upon the pitcher and ask God to meet every need. Your generous gifts and faithful pledges are needed. Read God's Bible promises for your healing. As you pay your vows to the Lord. Surely every Bible-believing Christian can vow to give $100. Some can give $1,000. I will be looking for your letter, and I might add your money.'" Some people just send it for the money. Sad to say, some people that are homebound that can't be in church anymore are listening to this stuff. And they're sending their money there. They're getting sucked in. There's a verse tucked over there in 2 Peter 2:14 that says this, referring to false teachers, "They have a heart trained in covetous practices." You know, I don't look to the TV for the source of spiritual teaching. I'll be very honest with you, there's only a couple, at least on local channels, that I would say would be okay to listen to. First Baptist Downtown and Charles Stanley. And if I miss anybody, the only other people I know on there are people that are propagating this type of teaching. So the first I would say false teaching. The second I would say a satanic counterfeit. A satanic counterfeit. You remember when we started, 1 Corinthians 12, 2 said, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." What did the Corinthians do? They took their pagan background and dragged it into the church. They thought they were worshiping God as they stood up and cursed Jesus. They said that was the Holy Spirit. Paul says that was a demon. That wasn't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will not call Jesus accursed. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, probably the most shocking verses in all of Scripture, says this, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Notice what they did. They prophesied, they casted out demons, and they done wonders in the name of Christ. And He said, "I don't know you." Isn't that amazing? That tells me right there people can counterfeit the gifts. It tells me right there Satan is very active in the church counterfeiting the gifts. Hey, if he can get your attention off Christ, get you all sold out on something you think you have, and you're not a believer to begin with, think about it. So you ask this question, well then how does God heal? One word. Prayer. Prayer. I'll just tell you that most people that come up and talk to me and tell me something that God has done has equated prayer in the process of their healing. I remember my dad was in the hospital, went through all that. Within about 4 days, he was out of intensive care. He was doing amazing things. I was just dumbfounded by it. But I'll tell you what, that there were people here praying for him. There were people there praying with him. I mean, he knew going into that anything could happen. I take half of you that I visited either in hospitals or at your homes that have been sick. Some things God has put in your body for your body to heal itself. You know that? And then there are other things that are used suggestively. The doctor will say, "You take this and you'll feel good in the morning." As far as you know, it could be a sugar pill. But you believe it'll heal you. C. Everett Koop affirmed that in the book, The Agony of Deceit. He says that is one of the practices. Suggested healing works. You know what is being purported today in the newspapers when they talk about healing? They're saying faith and prayer is an essential part of it. Isn't that amazing? I believe God heals through prayer. You know, if you walk around looking for the showy gifts, the sign gifts, Satan will do some things. He'll get you to worship the moon if he can, just to get your attention off Christ. I'll leave you with two verses and then we'll close out. James 5:14. We'll be there in a few weeks. It says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. I want you to notice this. James asked the question, is anyone sick? If you're sick, here's what you can do. Call for the elders of the church. Who are the elders of the church? That's the pastors in the church. Call for the pastors, invite them over, and let them pray for you. They'll pray over you. The idea of anointing, in fact, some believe that the anointing oil had, you know, some idea of the healing process, or it was just a picture of the prayer process. But they would come, they'd anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. In fact, this is the only place this is mentioned. And it says this, and the prayer of faith. Whose prayer? Well, it could either be the prayer of the elders, or it could be the prayer of the sick person. I believe it's the prayer of the sick person. Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.